what is the chief end of man? Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And part of the reason we don't know that second half is because that's the part that trips us up, I think. We have, you know, that glorifying God, we think, well, I can do that. I thank Him for my food. I thank Him for my health. I thank Him for my home, those kind of things. But that statement to say and to enjoy God, that causes a little bit of trouble sometimes, I think. Trips us up just a little bit to talk about enjoying God. It causes us some struggle. I don't even know if we even think that way, to think about enjoying God. And there's a psalm that I want to look at this morning, written by a man by the name of Asaph. And he was going through a period in his life where he wasn't enjoying God. He wasn't real happy with God. I would go so far as to say that Asaph verbalizes some things in the 73rd Psalm that most all of us have thought at some point in time, that most all of us have given thought to, let our minds think that way. We just probably wouldn't be as brave and as bold as Asaph to speak it out loud. Asaph is going through a time where he's kind of looking around. He's kind of taking inventory. I picture Asaph a lot like many of you. I see you outside sitting on your front porch in your rocking chair, your swing, kind of watching the world go by. And I think Asaph one day was kind of sitting out there on his porch, and he was looking up and down the road, and he was seeing all of his neighbors and seeing all the things that were going on around him, and he kind of got a little bit discouraged. He kind of got his mind out of line with where it had been. And he says something here, and we're going to back up. We're going to look at the last six verses in detail. But I want to back up and kind of set the stage, set the scenery of what's going on. He begins that phrase, begins this psalm in that first verse by saying something that that sounds really, really spiritual, really religious. Sounds like Asaph is right on line, because he says in our opening verse, he says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Well, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds like Asaph is a man who is, as the Shorter Catechism said, he is glorifying God and enjoying Him. Surely, truly, God is good to Israel. Surely, God is good to Israel. But the first word in the second verse is the key that something is going on, that there is something tremendous about to change in Asaph's world. Truly, God is good to Israel, but. You ever had anybody walk up to you and give you one of those kind of statements? That dress looks good on you, but. You know, you ever had anybody do that like that? Your hair looks really good, but. Jason, that's never happened to you, has it? Yeah, true, yeah, I really like that car, but. And you know that after that, you know, it's headed straight downhill. Yeah. Someone said, man, nobody's ever done me that way. Well, they say, how am I? You know, now, what's happened to most of you is they've never said, the hair looks good, but. They just said, you look rather heck. You know, truly, God is good to Israel, but. Well, but what? Look what he says. He says, but as for me, and this, he was a good southern boy, a mountain boy. He says this, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had worn my slip. That sounds like something Jed Clamper would say, doesn't it? My feet had well nigh slipped. Have you ever felt that way before? You're out walking, maybe the grass is wet or something, and you can tell that your feet, they well nigh slipped? Asaph says, you know what, I know God is good to Israel, but I'm struggling. I know God is good to Israel, but boy, I'm struggling with this. Well, what's the story? Look what he says. He says in verse 3, he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, I told you, Asaph says something most of us think. He said, I know God's good to Israel. And most of us have probably said something very similar to what Asaph said. I know God is good. I know God is good to me. I know God does love, but I don't understand why that person has such good fortune. I don't understand why that person seems to get all the breaks. I don't understand why the drug addict seems to have all the money. I don't understand why that person has such a nice house. I don't understand why their health is so good. I don't understand why their family is so good and things at my house are falling apart. That's what Asaph says here. He says that. He says, I was envious of the foolish and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look down at verse 5 what it says. It says, they're not in trouble. Other men. You ever said that about you watch the news, you read the papers, and how is it that they always seem to get away with that? How is it they always seem to get by? Why is it they never get caught? Why do they never get in trouble? Why is it that they always seem to get by? Says in verse 6, it says, neither are they plagued like other men. He says, look in verse 6, he says, they're proud. He says, it's around them like a chain. They're proud, they're arrogant. I know that God doesn't like arrogance, but yet they don't seem to get away with it. He says, look what he says, violence covers them like a garment. He says, violence is their clothes. And Asaph is, he's sitting there on his front porch and he's watching and he sees over here, he looks across the street and he sees, he sees a man, hitting his wife. He looks over here and he sees a family not taking care of their children. He looks over here and he sees folks dealing drugs and getting away with it. He looks over here and he sees somebody that never works, but it seems like they have all kinds of food. He's sitting there eating a jam sandwich. You know what a jam sandwich is, don't you? You take two pieces of bread and jam them together. He's sitting there eating a jam sandwich and his neighbor's grilling T-bones and he knows his neighbor doesn't work and he's looking around and he's like, I don't understand all this going on around me. As I look around, I see what goes on. He says in verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. He's just simply saying, they got it made. They've got everything that they could possibly want. Look what he says in verse 7. They have more than their heart could wish. You ever looked around and felt that way about somebody? Looks like they got everything. Looks like they get it all. Looks like they get all the breaks. Looks like they have everything. And verse 8, they're corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Look in verse 9, he says, they set their mouth against their heaven, against the heavens. And I look at that verse and I think about what Asaph is saying. I look around and I know maybe some of you would disagree with this, but I look around and I really believe in the age we live in the culture we live in this society, there are a lot of people who are doing things that perhaps we disagree with, perhaps even are completely contrary to the Word of God. But I really believe in the world we live in today, we have a lot of people who, in all honesty, they just don't know any better. I mean, they just don't know. They just don't know. It's not that they realize that they're breaking the Ten Commandments. A lot of folks out there don't even know there are Ten Commandments. I mean, they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the things of God. But what Asaph says here, he says, notice something about this group he's talking about. He says, they turn their mouths, they set their mouth against the heavens. He says, these are the people who know right from wrong. They know good and evil. They know the Word of God. They know that God is in heaven. And yet they say, okay, I know what God says. Okay, I'm going to go about and do whatever I want to, regardless of what God says. And again, he says, and they have more than they can wish. And look at the blasphemy in verse 11. He says, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Basically, they just say, God doesn't know. God doesn't matter. He's insignificant. And Asaph says, I don't understand. My feet are well nigh slipping. I'm well nigh about to fall. I'm struggling here. I don't understand as I look around. And he says in verse 13, he kind of sums up what a lot of Christians, I think, down deep in their heart, what a lot of good people are thinking, that just they don't have the courage of Asaph to say it. He says in verse 13, he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. That's a pretty powerful statement. Asaph says, you know what? I have lived for God in vain. I've lived for God. I've tried to do right, and look where it's got me. He goes on, he says, I've washed my hands in innocence. He says, I've washed my hands when it didn't do me any good, when there was no reason to, it didn't accomplish anything. And he continues, he says, as he goes on, he says, it was painful. And eventually he gets down here, and as he's wrestling with that, it's almost as if, again, if Asaph was sitting out on his front porch, he's leaned up, and again, he's just kind of watching everything go by, and he's looking, he says, look at that. Look over there. Look how they live. And they've got a new car, and they've got a new house, and they always seem to have everything they want, and they never have any sickness. And over at my house, you know, we're sick, we're broke, the car, you know, we're walking, the tires are flat, everything's going bad. But look over there, look over there at him. And they never had a day in his life, and look at all the stuff he's got. And then look at how good things go for him. He's just sitting there, and he just keeps looking up and down the street and looking at all that's going on around him. And it's almost as if out of heaven that God comes along and reaches down. And while Asaph is doing this, it's almost as if God comes down. And God, you ever had a photographer do this to you? Turn your head like this. You know, I never had one of the old photographers go, turn your head, I hate that. You know, turn your head. And I'm like, I never hold my head this way. Why are you taking my picture this way? And it's almost as if God comes along. Quit doing this. Look here. Asaph, I want you to do this. Quit looking over there. You need a new perspective. And down in verse 21, we begin to see Asaph's kind of confession, his realization of where he's been. And that's why I really want to focus our attention this morning as we look at this text, is that perspective. You know, when we look around this way, God is trying to get us to come along and say, you know, look this way. You know, quit looking at what he has or she has or what they do or what they're doing, and let's focus on something different. And when Asaph does that, look what he says in verse 21. All of a sudden we begin to see the servant's position. Look what he says, about himself. He comes in a place where he basically makes a confession. He says, I am a wandering servant. Look what he says in that verse. He says, thus my heart was grieved. He says, I sat on my front porch, and I looked up and down the street at all that was going on around me, how the wicked seemed to go unpunished, how those that blasphemed God seemed to get away with whatever they wanted to. He says, I was pricked in my reins. He says, I looked at that, and I don't know about you, when I say that phrase, I was pricked in my reins, everybody else would, that would mean beans to me. I have a clue. Really, the only word I have any associated is the idea, when you check your blood sugar, you prick your finger. That's not that big a deal. Well, that word doesn't really sum it up. When he says I was pricked in my reins, isn't that the reins part? The word you see that show up several times in the Old Testament, it is really what the Hebrews would use to talk about what we might call the very core of my being. You know, my heart. Now, the other part of that word is the word prick. It wasn't saying I was, I was a pinprick. The word is more, would be more, the word probably, the way we would probably say it would be, I was stabbed in the heart. That was the way what he was saying. A very long sword ran through the very core of my being. So foolish was I and ignorant. And I was a beast before thee. Asaph says, you know what? When I quit looking around at all these things, and I began to look up, and I began to look at God, he said, you know what? I realized, he said, my heart, I was cut to the very being when I realized and understood what I was doing, when I was comparing my life to Martin's life, or my life to June's life, my life to Archie's life, and I looked around and said, why does Archie seem to have it so good? Why does Archie have all the money? Why does Archie have all the fortune? Why does Archie always get all these new cars? I wouldn't really ask those questions. Why does Archie? Why does Archie seem to get all the breaks? Why does Archie work for the government and never do anything? Why does Archie get all that? Why Archie? Of all the people it could be. He says, Lord, when I began to realize how foolish that was to compare where I was to where Archie was, to what Archie had, to what I had. He said, you know what? He said, it just stabbed me in the heart when I realized how wrong I was for doing that. He said, Lord, I realized it's not about Archie. It's not about Pansy. It's about what God has done for me. He said, I was foolish. I was ignorant. And he said, I was like a beast before thee. I was like a dumb animal. I think about, when I read that and I thought about how that works. When he says, I'm comparing myself to everybody else and what they've got. I was like a dumb animal. I think about my dogs. And, as I thought about that statement, every now and then I splurge and I buy my dogs a can of Vienna sausages. Not the name brand, the outer brand. They ain't getting Oscar Mayer or whatever, Armour, whoever they are. They're getting the 39 cent, super value or whatever. And here's what we got to do. I take them, and I make them sit. And they'll sit down. And I feed them. We're union at our house. I feed them by seniority. I start with the oldest one, work down to the next one, to the next one. Now, there's 7 Valentine sausages in a can and 3 dogs. So I go through the can, and I take out one, I give it to the oldest one. I take out one, I give it to the middle one. Take out one, I give it to the baby. Come back, and I start, and I go again. I got one left. No. No. If I'm going to eat them, Jimmy going to eat the brand name. Jimmy not going to eat the, I'm not real sure what's in the brand name. I know I'm not eating the 39 cent ones. Yeah. Ain't much of that, and you can get, 7 more for 39 cent that's fit for human consumption. Yeah. I take the third one, and to be fair, now in my world of fair, by the way, I take the last one. We got 2 that's fairly big and 1 little. I always took the last one and cut it in half and gave it to the 2 big dogs. What's that look? That's the same book Rhonda gives me. That's not fair. I said, that's more than fair. By weight, the little one's probably getting more hot dog than the 2 big ones by weight. But to keep everybody quiet, I got all the trouble to cut the last one into 3 pieces. And I go back and I give her a little piece to the old one, to the middle one, and to the baby. Here's what I've noticed. I don't know about you, but that's kind of, in my world, not as bad as my grandma used to take Vane and start coming up and eating 90 bites for 1 dog. The dog got teeth. Yeah. But I think that's been kind of magnanimous on my part, just to be honest with you. I didn't have to give you no Vienna sausages at all. I could put you in the yard and let you fend for yourself, which, by the way, wouldn't last. I put them out yesterday. There's a rabbit 10 feet from the front door. They walked out. The rabbit didn't move. Dog did. Now, I've been trying to decide, is the rabbit dumb or is the rabbit smart, or is the dog dumb or is the dog smart? Does the rabbit know that my dogs is too dumb to chase them? Or is the rabbit smart enough to know they can't catch him? Or my dog's smart enough to know they can't catch him, and my dog's too dumb to know they're supposed to chase rabbits? Either way, I've decided it's probably not good for the rabbit, because sooner or later, the rabbit's going to meet a real dog, and it's going to be all over. The rabbit's going to sit there, and the real dog's going to eat him up. I can put him out. I don't have to buy my dog Valium sausages. I don't have to. I'm being just generous. I didn't give Caleb buying sausages. But here's what happens. I'm sort of going to all the trouble to measure them out equal and go by seniority and, the oldest one first and all this. If one of them for some reason jumps ahead of the other one, she doesn't get her turn. I try to be real fair in distributing the buying sausages. And it doesn't matter how many Vienna sausages I give them. When I get done, they look at me like, is that all? It doesn't matter how equally I divide them. I'm sitting there going down the line, and when I'm giving this one her bite, these two are looking at me like, hey, I want to give this her bite. It doesn't matter. I'm going in order. And if I'm not careful, one of them will try to jump in front of the other one and get to the other ones. Some of y'all got dogs, jump in there. But I'm sitting there thinking, you greedy nuts. I don't have to give you, listen, Rhonda wants to take you to the pound. I'm giving you Vienna sausages, and you're looking at me like I'm ripping you off. I'm being more than fair. I'm doing my best to cut up these sausages and give you each one equal portions in order by age. All I ask is that you sit down. I don't ask you to roll over. I don't ask you to carry out the trash. I just, out of a generous nature that I, the goodness of my heart, I I get, you know, 39 cents for $3, that's quite cheap. That's cheaper than dog food, to be honest with you. Yeah. Hey, we on a budget at our house. The kids eat ramen noodles, the dogs eat Vienna sausages. You know, as I thought about that, isn't that exactly how we are with God? God's sitting there distributing something He didn't have to give us, that we didn't work for and we didn't earn. We can't pay for. How? And, you know, furthermore, they're my Vienna sausages. If I choose to stand here and eat all seven of them in front of you, tough. If I choose to give all seven of them to one of the dogs, tough. If I choose to take all seven of them, call you in there, and flush them down the toilet, tough. They're my Vienna sausages. Who do you think you are to look at me like I owe you something? Like I've shortchanged you. You know what Asaph says? He said, I realized I was like a dog in the vine line. God was giving me, blessing me out of the generosity of His heart. What He does for Tommy is none of my business. Be grateful for what He's done for me. He says, I realized I was a wandering servant with a wonderful shepherd. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You see, I love that. I hope you got your Bible open so you can see that all at one time, because I can't get it all on the screen. Where he says, you know what? He said, I'm a beast before you. I am an animal before you. I've complained and moaned and groaned. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I've moaned, I've groaned, I've complained, I've acted like a jealous, greedy animal. Nevertheless, you haven't left me, and you hold me by my right hand. You have never let me go. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph says, you know what? I come to realize I've been a wandering servant with a wonderful shepherd. He said, all I've done is gripe and complain. I've been unhappy because he had that and she had that, and this is going wrong. And I've come to realize that I was doing all that complaining. Nevertheless, he had me by the right hand, guiding me and protecting me all along. And when it's all said and done, he says at the end, here's what I've realized, that when it's all said and done, he will receive me to glory. That this isn't all that I've got. I love that statement. I would love to know who said it for the first time. They said, for the man that doesn't know God, this world is as good as it gets. And for the man that knows God, this world is as bad as it gets. Asaph says, you know what? I've been looking around complaining and moaning, but as I sit here, I realize, man, it could be a lot worse. Man, I could have things much worse than I have. And even when things were going bad, even when things were going the way I didn't like them, God had me by the right hand. He never left me. He never forsaked me. And I have had it made, whether I realize it or not, and even as bad as it gets, as Paul says, if I die, it's gain. I've been a wandering servant with a wonderful shepherd. And then he says this. He says when he realizes that, his passion is restored. Look what he says as we see the confidence he shows in these next two verses when he says there. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? He says, and there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. He said, I've got means of my flesh and my heart fails before God. He says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what the psalmist says? You know what Asaph says right here? He says what we sang a while ago. He said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. He said, I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. He's sweeter than honey. He says, he's the best thing I've ever found. He said, I look around and I think for a minute I'd like to have his car and their house and their family and his job. And you know what? He said, I've decided I'd rather be broke with God than be a millionaire without him. He says, I've realized I'd rather sleep under the bridge with God than to sleep in a mansion lost. He says, I realize I'd rather be sick with God than to be healthy without Him. He says, I realize that there is nothing that compares to Him. He says, all of a sudden, God got me by the chin and went and stopped me from looking around. He said, when my feet were well nigh slipping, he said, God got my eyes back where they belong. He says, I looked up, he says, I realized I don't have anybody else to turn to. He said, I look over there and yeah, they've got health, but I tell you this, the healthiest man you know, whoever he is, let me tell you something about the healthiest man you know, he's going to die. Guarantee it. I don't know when, he's going to die. You tell you something about the richest man you know, one day his kids is going to spend his money. Asaph says, I'd rather eat spam than T-bone if the spam was with God and the T-bone was without Him. I'd rather eat Vienna sausages, the off brand, with God and the dogs than to live over in the finest house grilling fillets every night without Him. He says, I realize, he says, I've got confidence in God that no matter what happens, no matter what comes along, look what he says there at the end. He says, God is my strength and He is my portion. He says, no, what he says, he says, He's my portion. He's all I need. So I don't need what they've got over there. I don't need what He's got down there. God is my portion. He says, my passion has been restored. He said, when I quit looking around and started looking at what God is doing for me, he said, I've got everything I could possibly need. And he says, then my conviction is shared. He says, for lo, they are far from thee, shall perish. He said, look, he sums it up. He says, they may have all the money in the world. They may have the finest house in town. They may have the best health. They may have the best family. They may have the corner office. They may have they may not ever have a bad hair day. They may have everything that the world offers. They may have servants. They may have butlers and maids, beach houses, and stay on vacation all the time. So they may have all those things going for them. But if they are far from you, when they die, they perish. And then look what he says. He says, for thou hast destroyed all them. He says, listen, they go away from you. He says, it doesn't matter what they have. It doesn't matter how good they've had it in life. Think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says the rich man in hell lifts up his eyes. And the voice comes, the statement comes to him, on earth you had all the good stuff. On earth, you had the houses. On earth, you had the food. On earth, you had the servants. You had the palace. Lazarus, he didn't have anything. He just laid around, and the dogs licked his sores. He didn't even get the crumbs off of your table. And today, he is comforted, and you are tormented. You are separated. Listen, Asaph says, you know what? I've realized the retirement program's way better than making a lot now. When I worked at the bakery, we had a big problem. I joked where I go about being union. We were union. One of the things that we ran into a lot of times was a difference in philosophy. The salesmen typically, when negotiations would come along, we weren't so worried about getting a raise. We wanted insurance, benefits, and retirement. Now, that was our main goal. We were on commission. We'd take care of our own money. Just make sure we got retirement, insurance, and benefits. The folks in the bakery, on the other hand, seemingly didn't care a whole lot about retirement and insurance and benefits. They wanted money. And that was always a real struggle. And we tried to explain to them, listen, we're making good money. We want to have retirement. We need insurance. We need those kind of things. Asaph says, you know what, I look around and I may not be making what Archie makes, but I got a better retirement program. I may not be making what they make. Everything may not be as good as my house as they are everywhere else. He said, but you know what? It's good for me to draw near to God. He said, that's all I need. He said, I'm comfortable. I'm content with the life that I have. And he says, look what he says here. He said, that I may declare all thy works. What a transformation in Asaph's life. Just a few verses ago, I understand. Why they get that. I understand how this is. How this happened. By the time he gets to the end, and God gets a hold of him, look here, Asaph. Yeah. Look here, Asaph. You need to look at things a little differently. By the time he gets to the end of this, Asaph is saying, you know what? He's all I need. He's all I need. We sing that little chorus sometimes. He's all I need. Listen. I'm not saying you can't have God and be rich. I hope all of you get rich. I hope you take me with you. You know, I can't say you can't love God and be healthy. I hope you are. I can't say, you know, I'm not going to say you can't love God and have a nice car. I hope you do. Hope you let me ride in it. You know, I hope you have all those things. But look, what Asaph says is the most important thing is to know that God's got you by the right hand. God's got you by the right hand. We sang it. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. But do we live it? Because we sure do sit around a lot like Asaph and sit on the front porch and say, well, why do they get all that? We turn on the news and, well, why do they get away with that? Why does nothing go wrong out there? Why don't they have this problem? Why don't they have that problem? Asaph says, you know what? I'd rather have the problems and be known and know that He has me by the right hand than to have all the fortune and all the money and all the blessings of this world and to leave this world without Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Most everyone in this building this morning has accepted Christ. Most everyone in this room would claim to be Christian. And most every one of us, if we were honest, would say that there are times in our life when we look around at the world and say, why do they get all the breaks? Why does everything go right for them? Why does everything go good? And why do things always seem to go wrong for me? I've tried to live right. I try to live for Him. Why is this going wrong for me? Why can't I ever get a break? You know the routine. You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I just want to thank You for having me by the right hand. God's grabbed you by the chin this morning and got your eyes off of everything around you and put your eyes back on Him. You know, I'm looking around today at some people, and I know I could start right up at the front, and we could go around, and we could all tell about all our problems and all the things that are wrong and all the things that we'd like to change. But I'm looking at a group of people that live in a free country, drove up to the church in nice air-conditioned cars. You're sitting here worshiping in the land of the free. You didn't have to worry about being shot. Good friends, good family. God's been good to us. He's been good to us. We just need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I want to thank You. I want to apologize. I'm like Asaph. There have been times I've looked around and I've complained. But Lord, this morning I want to come and I just want to thank You for Your goodness. I want to thank You for my family. I want to thank You for my home. I want to thank You for my job. Don't have much, but I've got more than I'd have without You. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him. Make life worth living. Life is hard. It's tough. It's even worse without Christ. Because at the end of this life, you'll spend eternity separated from God. You're here today and you don't know Him. You need to come. Christian